Bibles, if you would please, go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah 40 and verse number 8. Isaiah 40 and verse number 8. Thank you, sir. Isaiah 40 and verse number 8. I would invite you to stand with me, again, out of respect for the Word of God. If you're physically able to, I'm just trying to get you your exercise tonight, so what a blessing. And we're going to read one verse of Scripture, and then we're going to get back into the Bible basics about why we, the doctrine of the Bible. We're talking about Bible doctrines and why we believe what we believe, and this being our Bible study night, we're going to try to look at what the Bible says about it, okay? But Isaiah 40 and verse number 8, look what the Bible says. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the time we have, Lord, to be here tonight. Lord, I stand where the armor of flesh will fail me. I need your help and I need your touch. I pray that you'll empty me of self, forgive me of my sins. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you be with those that could not be here tonight or those that chose not to be here tonight. Lord, if they're here and they chose not to be here, but they could be here, Lord, I pray that you'll just show them their need of being here. Lord, if they had to work tonight or someone may be sick tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'll just heal them up or give them an opportunity to be back in church here soon. And Lord, also just be with the Moors as they're going to be traveling here this next week, Lord, to France to try to be a blessing and encouragement to some missionaries out there. I pray that you keep them safe, help them to have traveling mercies, give them the health that they need to do what you've called them to do. And Lord, thank you for the blessing that they are here at our church, and I pray that you just continue to work in their lives. Lord, I pray that you'd use the message tonight to speak to our hearts. May we be closer to you than we were when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I am so glad that God saw fit to give us his word. All throughout the Old Testament, you find people who walked with God, and yes, God spoke audibly to them, but they did not have the complete word of God. We now have a more sure word of prophecy because we have the complete word of God in our language that we can read, that we can learn, that we can understand. And I'm so glad that we have the Bible. I hope you are. I hope it's not something that you just look at and say, well, there's a paperweight for me, or well, there's something just to sit on my dashboard. I hope it's something that every day you open it and you glean from it and realize that other countries would love to swap places with you and say, man, I wish I had a copy of the Word of God. That's what they would say. And we started talking last week about some things. Theodore Roosevelt made this statement. He said, quote, no educated man can afford to be ignorant of the Bible. George Washington said this, quote, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without the Bible. We are seeing what our country is when they take away the Bible, aren't we? We're seeing where our country has gone to when they've removed the Bible and prayer out of schools and they've taken God and tried to place him on the back burner. And us who were a nation that was under God is now no longer a nation that is under God. We have now become a nation that is going under. And we have to make sure that we get back to where we're supposed to be. Well, where does that start? It starts getting back a hold of the Bible, getting back a hold of prayer once again. And we need to go back to that and realize that, you know, God gave us the Old and New Testament, the Hebrew and the Greek and all of those. And there was a twofold reason for the writing of the Bible. There was precision. It was written so that we might know exactly what God desired us to know. And the preservation, it was written that we can continue throughout the centuries. And we read that verse, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We talked about the word inspired, which means God breathed. The Bible that I hold in my hand is not a book of men's words. It's a book that God used men to pen, but they were God's verbal words to us. And the Bible says there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means it benefits us. It's for our good. It's for our profit to help us. And it's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? We're talking about doctrine, and the whole thing that we're started on this is giving us something to teach. Doctrine, without the Bible, there's really nothing for us to teach. We wouldn't know about hardly anything if we didn't know about a God who created everything. And so we have to understand the Bible's there for our teaching. We talked about how God's Word is inerrant. That means it's free from error. We can completely trust it. And the reason we can do that is because it's God's words, not man's words, and God is perfect and holy and just and right in everything that he does. God's word also, we said, was authoritative. It has the highest authority, and God gives that to us. It is our final authority of all our faith and practice. We don't come up with an idea and then go to Scripture and say, well, let me try to back it with Scripture. We go to Scripture and let Scripture become our ideas, and that's what we need to do. So in our church, when we say that we stand on the foundations of the Word of God, that it is our sole authority of all faith and practice, is we do what we do, not because man just came up with an idea to do it. We do what we do because God said to do it. And that's where the authority comes from. So a pastor who gets up and preaches an opinion, it might be a good thought and a good opinion, but that's all it is. It's an opinion. But when we say, thus saith the Lord, or this is what God says, then you realize that's where the authority lies. We talked about during our missions conference when he said this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he says this, go ye therefore. He was showing you that the authority of God was on the words that he was speaking to those disciples there and telling them, listen, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so you got to understand the authority. When we get in this Bible and we open this Bible and we begin to preach the Bible, the authority comes from the Word of God. So when a preacher tells you to live a holy life, he's not just telling you that because he's trying to keep you in subjection. He's taking you to the Bible, to 1 Peter, that says, be holy, for I am holy. That's what God says, okay? So when we talk about living a separated life, the Bible says, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. These are not ideas that man just comes up with. These were things that God said, here, this is what I want you to write. And so they did. So it's authoritative. It's also effective. See, the Bible has an effectiveness and ability to do what it claims to do. In fact, the Bible is the thing that changes people's lives. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. The Word of God is what softens the hard-hearted. It's what convicts men of sin and shows them their need of a Savior. The Word of God does that. The Bible talks about the makeup of the Bible. Then we said it was sufficient. It's all sufficient. It's complete. It's not missing anything. God didn't accidentally forget something that we were supposed to know. God is all-knowing. He knew everything we needed to know. And so he told us. And the Bible even teaches that if he said everything that happened, the world could not contain it just because of the size that it would be. So God says, here's the things that I have breathed, that I have said. This is what I want you to know. And so he put it in his word. And I'm glad that we have it. We're going to talk about, starting tonight, though, the makeup of the Bible. You say, what do you mean? The Old Testament versus the New Testament. So the Old Testament is made up of 39 books of the Bible. We have 66 books completed in the Bible here, and there's 39 books. It's divided up into 929 chapters, 23,214 verses. That's the Old Testament. The book of Psalms is the longest book, and the book of Obadiah is the shortest book. So when you're going through the Old Testament, realize that if you read through the whole Old Testament, you've read 929 chapters. And you know what? God has it there for a reason. The New Testament, made up of 26 books, 260 chapters, and 7,959 verses. In the New Testament, Acts is the longest book, and 2 John is the shortest book. So when you start reading, you say, why are you telling us that? Just so you understand the makeup of the Bible, okay? There's some things that you ought to know. God used approximately 39 to 40 authors you say, what do you mean authors? They were the ones that penned it, okay? They were the instruments God used. So men, God gave 39 to 40 different men the ability to write. It was written over a period of about 1,500 years. It got divided into chapters in around A.D. 1250. It was divided into verses in the New Testament about A.D. 1515. And the first printed Bible to have total verse divisions was in 1557. You say, what are you talking about? You know why they divided it into verses? So that we could understand it. We could understand it better. It's not one big run-on sentence. Okay? But that doesn't change the words. So don't misunderstand me. Just because they broke it up into chapter divisions and things like that does not mean that men changed the Bible. It's still God's words. Okay? God's words are there. They just broke it up into chapters. In Psalm 119 and verse number 11, those were just some free things for you to understand, just some miscellaneous things I wanted to talk to you about the Bible. When we went through Bible doctrines, I had to learn them, so guess what? You do too, all right? Psalm 119 and verse 11, the Bible says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto..." "Oh, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." If you go back a couple verses, he's talking about cleansing his heart. He said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" He says this, "By taking heed thereto, according to what? Thy word." He didn't say according to man's words. He said according to thy word. And then he said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So we have to understand the Bible. We're going to do a summary of the scriptures. I've kind of given you just some overview, springboard things of looking at Bible doctrines here. We have a word of God that is, when you say it's inspired, people know, hey, it's God-breathed. It's inerrant, without error, okay? It's complete, it's all-sufficient, it's authoritative, all of that. Why? Because it's God's words. But now we're going to get into this. I want you to, there's a quote that Benjamin Franklin said, and I was reading through this, and said this, "Young men, my advice to you is that you cultivate the acquaintance with a firm belief in the Holy Scriptures." These are the ones that were the founding of our nation, these men that were used and involved. And if you understand, most people don't know this, but if you take the Declaration of Independence and you look at it all, you know what it was derived of? It was derived of preaching messages that preachers of that time had used Scripture and preached, and they compiled all these different things and put them all together and said, look at these biblical principles. We're going to build a nation on that. And the Bible talks about it. If you go back and study our history, the Declaration of Independence came about because of preachers that were preaching with boldness in a time where their lives were in jeopardy if they began to preach, and they were preaching the Word of God. And Satan didn't like that. The churches of that day didn't like that. Or the state churches, as you would say, the Catholic churches. I'm sure Pastor Moore's gone through all of this in Baptist history. But understand that our country was founded by biblical principles. You know, public schools were founded for one reason. They were not founded to teach kids mathematics. They were not founded to teach kids how to read science and do all of those things and do science projects. They were founded because our forefathers said, our young people need to know how to read and understand the Bible. So they educated them on how to read and how to learn phonics so they could take and understand the meaning of the Scriptures. That's where we have been in our past. And here's where we are today. Kids don't even know the Word of God. We've raised up a generation that knows not the Lord. But the Bible teaches us that if we're going to keep sin out of our life, the Bible says we've got to hide God's Word in our heart. So we have to understand that God has used over the span of 1,500 years, approximately 40 men to pen the Scriptures, over 40 different generations and all the different languages that God used in the original text and all those things to transcribe a word that we have that is perfect and holy. And I'm so glad that we do. And I'm glad that throughout the ages he's preserved it. Now we have this King James Bible that I love and I hold and I'm glad for. And I thank God for it. But you know, God prepared the way for you and I. If you study the Bible out in the Old Testament, there's some things that the Bible teaches you. I'm going to give you kind of four examples of what God has done. Look at, if you would please, let's just go to Genesis chapter number 4. I want you to look at this real quickly. Genesis chapter 4. And I'm trying to teach today. I'll probably get a little preachy, but I want to try to teach if I can. Genesis chapter 4. We know where we're at, Cain and Abel, right? Genesis chapter 4. Start reading in verse 1 down through verse number 5. The Bible says this, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and offered unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now you say, what's the purpose of this passage of Scripture? Why did God place this here? Well, God used the Old Testament to give us examples in the Old Testament. When you read through the Old Testament, understand this. God did not write things just to fill up pages. He's teaching you a principle of salvation no matter where you look. You say, what are you talking about? Even in Genesis 1, if you remember, or Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, remember what happened? They sewed fig leaves together and they tried to cover their sin. And God said, who told you you were naked? Listen, he didn't ask that question because he didn't know. He asked that question because he wanted them to admit that they were sinners. He asked that question when he said, Adam, where are you, Adam? God knew exactly where Adam was. He's giving Adam opportunity to say, Lord, here am I. To fess up to what he did. And when he said, hast thou eaten of the tree? And you know that whole story. And I think Adam and Eve probably told Cain and Abel this. I'm sure they told them that, hey, guess what happened? We sowed fig leaves together. And God said that wasn't good enough. So he had to sacrifice a lamb on the altar and take the skins of that and cover us as a picture of us being covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation was. Faith in what the Lord was going to do on the cross. And now here it said that Abel was the keeper of the sheep and Cain was the tiller of the ground. And this example from Cain and Abel illustrates how the work of Christ, understands this, not our work, but the work of Christ will guarantee us acceptance in the sight of God. A lot of people say, well, I'm looking for acceptance into heaven. Well, it's not our works that do that. The Bible says not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. You know what? Cain was tilling the ground and doing all this stuff with the ground. He's saying, look, I'm giving you what I did. The work that I did, God. Here's what I'm... And God said, no, that's not acceptable. But you know what Abel did? He offered the lamb as a sacrifice. It was a picture of something dying and blood being shed for the remission of sins. And so God was teaching us, even through this passage of Scripture, why did he reject Cain? Did Cain not work hard? Sure he did. Did Cain not grow up in the same family as Abel? Yes, he did. Was he not taught the same principles? Yes, he did. But you know what he said is, look, I'm offering God something I put into it. And God's saying, listen, salvation has nothing to do with you. Salvation has to do with me. I made the way. I'm the one that's going to die on the cross through, in the flesh, through Jesus Christ. So, it's an example of Cain and Abel illustrates how the work of Christ can guarantee us acceptance in the sight of God, not man's works. Adam and Eve tried to sow the fig leaves together. Wasn't good enough. Cain tried to offer his offering to the Lord that based on his labor and his till of the ground. Wasn't good enough. You know, God said this, it's not by our works, not by works of righteousness we have done. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. While you're turning there, I'm going to read another passage of Scripture out of the book of Hebrews. Let me get back there. Hebrews chapter number 10. You stay in Genesis there, but I'll read this to you. Hebrews 10. Listen to this verse. Verse 4. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats, it says, should take away sins. Listen to verse number 11. It says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, it says this, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So here was the picture. You know what? It wasn't the lamb that was being sacrificed on the altar and the blood being shed from that lamb that was saving our sins. It was a picture, a representation of faith in the one who was going to die on the cross and shed his blood. It said, after that man died and shed his blood forever, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what it's picturing, it wasn't the lamb dying on that altar that was saving their sins. When they brought a lamb each year to the high priest and he took it up into the temple, sacrificed it on their behalf, it was not that lamb that was forgiving their sins. It was their faith to obey God and God's plan of blood being shed. That's what it was, and that's the picture of it. And so that goes back to understanding that it's God's work, it's not our work that saves us. Okay? So Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. It said this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Look at verse 13. "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy the earth.'" I will destroy the earth. Look at Exodus chapter number 11. I'm going somewhere with this. I want you to see it. Exodus chapter number 11. Exodus chapter number 11 and verse number 5. It says, "And all the firstborn in the land of the Egyptians shall die, and the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even the firstborn of the maidservants that is behind the mill, at all the firstborns of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall there be like it any more." You say, what are you trying to say? Listen, when you go back to Genesis 6 and it talks about the ark and all of those, and then you read through these other verses and you get over into Exodus chapter 12 and Exodus, when you get to Exodus 11 there and Exodus chapter 12, it talks about the Passover and all those things that begin to take place. You say, what's it a picture of? I'm not going to get into all the verses for sake of time. We could be here for hours and hours and hours going through all of this. But when Noah was building the ark, God said that wickedness of the world was evil. And he's going to destroy it, right? So the example of the ark and the Passover illustrate how Christ's work will protect us from the wrath to come. See, so we understand that when you see Cain and Abel, it illustrates that he guarantees his acceptance through Christ only. But also, Christ's sacrifice for you and I, also an example through the ark and the Passover that illustrates that the work of Christ protects us from God's wrath. See, he told Noah, listen, there's wickedness in this world, but you found favor in my sight. So build an ark. What's an ark, God? I'll show you. Here's how you do it. And so he obeyed God once again. He built that, and Noah and his family were spared from the wrath of God who destroyed the whole world. Only Noah and his sons were spared and their family. It's a picture that what God's plan is the only plan that will protect us from the wrath of God. Because God's wrath is poured out upon sin. And because we're all sinners, the Bible said we fall short of the glory of God. And in our sin, we can't do anything of our own merit, our own works, to gain heaven. And God was using pictures in the Old Testament of what we get to experience looking back at the cross when Christ said it is finished and that temple veil was rent in twain. He said, no more do we have to bring lambs for a sacrifice as a picture of what the Messiah was going to do or the Lamb of God was going to do. He's done it. And because he's done it, it's done once for all. And now we can rejoice that we have an eternal salvation through Jesus Christ because he finished the work God called him to do. But in the Old Testament, you understand, they still got saved the same way that we do, by faith. By faith. Well, how come they had to bring a lamb every year? Well, the spotless lamb hadn't taken away all the sins of the world yet. So guess what had to happen? A picture of what was going to take place. They had to believe in the death of Jesus Christ. That's what it was picturing. And so when you talk about the ark, God gave us several examples of it. So the example of only through Christ is acceptance in God's sight. When God looks at me without Christ, you know what he sees? A sinner, doomed and destined for hell. But when I, by faith, receive Jesus as my Savior, put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, my name gets written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. When God looks at me, he sees the blood of his Son, and he says, forgiven, justified. That's exciting to me. We can't be dead over stuff like that. You understand? That's exciting. He looks at us, sees the blood of his Son, and he says, hey, they're forgiven. That's exciting to me. But in the Old Testament, you understand, these situations that we're reading about are helping us to understand it's nothing about us. It's all about him. See, Cain's work wasn't good enough. The wickedness of the world, the wrath of God was going to be poured out on him, but God showed grace. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Genesis 22, flip over there if you would, please. Genesis chapter 22. the story of Isaac being offered as a sacrifice. Let's start reading in verse number 9. And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Jesus Christ came on our behalf, and he was the substitute for you and I. So don't tell me that the Old Testament doesn't talk about salvation, because the principles of it are there. All the way back from Genesis 1, we see the picture of salvation in the Old Testament. It said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And what was there? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And you know, Pastor Moore, I'm an every word Bible believer. I don't believe it's by accident that we have these words in here. But here's what it said. What God could have said was this, brother guy. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. But he said one phrase before he said that. He said, the Spirit of God moved. And when he said the Spirit of God moved, then he said this, let there be light. Because I want you to understand, before light can come to darkness, the Spirit of God must be present. And so in the very first few verses of Scripture, we see the picture of salvation, that light coming into darkness is nothing about us or work that we have done. It's all about the Spirit of God moving in. And when the Spirit of God moves in, guess what? Light comes to us. And you know what else he teaches us in Genesis 1? Separation. He said God divided light from darkness. There's a difference between us and the world, isn't there? There ought to be. So as we go through the Bible, understand it's so important, because as we read the pages of this book, this is not just things that man, oops, we accidentally did this and look how it blended together. No, God used them as instruments to write the words he wanted them to know so that we could go through the Bible and understand the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a quote in the front of my Bible. It says this, no matter where you cut the Bible, it bleeds with the blood of Jesus. You understand the reason that Jesus came was for what purpose? To seek and to save that which is lost. So I'm not so naive to believe that he doesn't want us to preach about salvation in any book that we get into, because it's there. You can find it. So it gives us examples. His preparation for us. He was going through the Old Testament. You know what he was doing? He was preparing all of this. If you go through the book of Numbers, chapter 21, go ahead and look there if you would, please. The book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, and starting in verse number 5, it says this, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore he brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no bread, neither any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You think God really spared you from Egypt for you to die in the wilderness? He brought you out of all this. They're complaining and murmuring, aren't they? Look at verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the two came